Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Matthew. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel as we get into the Bible study this morning? Matthew's Gospel. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. You remember we were talking about the genealogy of Jesus. And so the first 17 verses we kind of went through and covered the genealogy or the basic. It's interesting. The word genealogy is kind of similar to the word Genesis, but yet it's different. It's a similar word, but different. It is a beginnings of, but Jesus had, he's God. So he doesn't really have a beginning and an end. You see, so it's a different term that's used, even in its original language, but it is the history or the beginning of Jesus Christ as he enters into the scene and God becomes man. Okay, so fully God, fully man. That's what we're seeing unfolding for us. And his right to the throne. Matthew is a Jew. He was a tax collector, you remember. We went over this in our introduction. But he is also someone that's trying to convey to the Jews about the Messiah that he's met the king. And he's wanting to convey or be clear about the fact that a king has to have the right to the throne. He has to have the right to the kingdom. He has to have a bloodline that chases it, and he has to be a Jew because it came through the Jewish line for this to take place. That was God's chosen people. That was God's perfect plan. And that's the way it's been instituted and the way it's gone forth. Let's go pick it up now as we see we're entering into Christmas again. But really, for us as Christians, isn't every day supposed to be a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ in our lives? Isn't it really every day supposed to be a day of worship and celebration for how awesome God is? He's made himself known to us, that he's come and made our heart his home. So we want to celebrate every day as a day that Jesus Christ was born and came to this earth and came into our lives. In Acts 17:28, Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." All of our life is found in the person of Jesus Christ, really. Everything we need, everything we want is found in the person of Jesus Christ, if we will but seek him and look to him for the answers. We know that he is our king. He's to be the one who sits on the throne of our hearts. And Matthew just wants the Jewish reader to see Jesus in his rightful place as king, the longed-for Messiah. So as we look at this first section, the first 10 chapters, it's the king revealed, or the revealing of the king. And then the next section we see is the resisted king, and that's chapter 11 through 13. The retreating king, chapters 14 through 20. The rejected king, chapters 21 through 27. And then the resurrected king in chapter 28. So we see these five main sections as we break down this particular book or this letter as it's been written to us. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows in verse 18. So he's just telling us this is basically the way the story went down. That's the, you know, new translation that I would give you on that. This is how it happened. This is how it went down. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. This is a prophetic word from Isaiah speaking forth the proclamation that Jesus, the Messiah, would come and that he'd be born of a virgin. And that is the coming of God into the form of a person. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. This idea of the betrothal or being betrothed in their time period was more than what we understand today as an engagement. It's much more involved than that. Most marriages were arranged by the parents. And so the parents would get together and they would make an arrangement and they would establish the dowry and all the arrangements would be made by the parents. Then they would be given to, and this is a great concept if we were to trust our Heavenly Father to make divine arrangements for us in the relationship that we have. But it is designed this way, and this is the way God's put it together, and we see that here, this is the way they did things in their culture. This is how they handled it. There was this, your promise to this person. Then there was this span of time, a year or so, that you are betrothed, where you have a lot of opportunity to interact, the guy starts to establish getting a home set up, a place to live, and get things put together and preparing for ultimately the marriage. But they didn't live together, as it were. They didn't have sexual relations together. None of that was going on. It was just a matter of a bonding together. But this was a binding thing. The betrothal was binding legally. This wasn't something if he was to separate from her, he would have to get a certificate of divorce. In other words, it's not like, oh, wow, you're pregnant. I can't hang out with you anymore. You know, it wasn't that simple. You see, it was a lot more involved than this. And so as he looks at the situation, Joseph, as he's in this situation and finds out, because I think it's interesting as you read this, she was found with child. It's like, well, I'm pregnant. Of course, we know the other parts of the story. When you read some of the other Gospels, we find, you know, how Mary knew, you know, that the Holy Spirit had overshadowed because God ministered this to her, said this was going to happen. Now, you know what I like? One of the things I like about this is that Matthew does not try to explain to you or to me or to even try and defend the virgin birth or the overshadowing of the Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit, how this all transpired. He doesn't even pretend to know, nor does he try and explain any of it. It is a matter of faith. It was a matter of faith for him, and it is a matter of faith for us. And he just states it, not in the blatant sense of, oh, it's just a matter of fact. I don't mean that kind of a matter of fact. I mean literally as a matter of fact, as a statement of fact. He just says that this is what happened. And I think that's really good for us. He just says it. This is what God purposed. He backs it up with Scripture and tells us what happened. He defends it with the Word. He isn't trying to do it in any other way. So again, this betrothal is a binding time period. They're basically married. They're establishing a home, but they're not living together. They're allowed a time for acquaintance and to begin to know each other, but no intimacy. Now, it also says here that Joseph was just. He was he understood that while this, the dynamics of the complications and the problems that could be associated with this, he got it. And he was just. He was a right-on guy. He was a righteous guy. He loved God. He wanted to do right. He followed Judaism, you know, closely. He was a right-on kind of guy. He was just, and yet he was merciful. Isn't that cool? He loves Mary. He loves her. And you know, you can imagine the quandary that's going on instantly when this all happens. What is happening here, you know? This person that I like, and now, you know, she's not been faithful, and, you know, the kind of things that were swirling around his head. And then the Lord ministers to him in a dream and tells him what's going on. And as he tells him what's going on, one of the things I like about this, as he ministers this to him, not only is he a just man and a merciful man, which I think is an important quality, something that we want to aspire to have as Christians, is to be just, to want to live a life set apart to God, but also be merciful. merciful to others in our view of things. It's easy to become critical and judgmental. And that's not necessarily being righteous in that sense. You see what I mean? That leads to what? Self-righteousness. And we don't want to embrace that. We want to, our righteousness is being clothed in the person of Jesus Christ, washed and cleansed in his blood, and then be merciful towards others. Why do I want to be merciful towards others? Because I know how merciful my friend, my Lord, my Savior, my King Jesus Christ is to me, because I know the darkness of my own life. And I know that God's come in and washed and cleansed that sin out of my life. That then, righteous and merciful, they couple together, and you can see that here in the personality of Joseph. So again, Matthew doesn't try to explain the virgin birth. He just says it's a matter of fact. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. She's pregnant. It's just a miracle. He ministers to him in a dream and says that, you know, the father names the child and says, hey, this is what I want you to name him. It's Yeshua, you know, Jesus. And you know, it's really cool. If you go back and you look and you study and find out, well, what was the the other Joshua that we find, Moses' assistant, you know, what did he do? What was his role? He was to take the people from when they were in the land of bondage. He'd come out with Moses and stuff for the bondage, and that represents the sin life, and to take them out of that, and was to carry them from that point of the wilderness wanderings. They were to carry them into the new life, the promised land. And that's the life of the Spirit is in typology. That's our life as Christians, to be designed that way. The wilderness wandering, remember? Not that long, few weeks at best, wandering, you know, trying to get your bearings and get adjusted with God. Then you lead into this life of the Spirit. But a lot of Christians spend their whole life in the wilderness wandering, trying to, because it's a life of faith. We just have to trust the Lord. We have to rely on God. It should be the easiest for all of us, because we have nothing in the way that would interfere with that except for all of the materialism and all the things of this life that seem to so easily interfere with that. Isn't that wild? You know, we live in a free country where we can worship God openly and we have all this available to us, yet all the things of this life seem to clutter it. The things that you would think would be make life easier can make things a little bit more binding sometimes. We also want to note how Matthew uses the written word to defend or explain the events that are happening. In other words, he's just saying it is as the Lord said it was going to happen. You know, when we read our newspapers today, we see the things, you know, we see what's happening with Iran. Iran's got a close bond with Russia, right? We know this to be true. They got a close bond with Russia. And we see what's happening in Iran and how they're saying, no, you know what, we're not going to stop, you know, the nuclear things that they're doing. They're not going to stop pursuing nuclear stuff. And for us to think that they're just working on some kind of power source is kind of a joke. I think that's kind of, would be pretty naive for us to think that, you know. Not only that, but they've stated openly, the leader there has stated openly that they see the Middle East without the nation Israel. That's how they see the Middle East should be. That's pretty crazy talk. In a biblical perspective, that's pretty crazy talk. And so as we see this, we watch all these events unfolding, we can say, oh, it's just as the Lord said it. It's just as the Lord said it was going to happen. Eventually, there's going to be a hook that goes up, and it's going to pull down Russia into the picture and going to pull them into the Middle East. Man, as soon as we start seeing that kind of stuff happening, go out in your front yard, start practicing jumping, because, you know, the rapture, the Lord is coming soon, man. The Bible's not clear whether we're actually going to see Russia invade Israel, the scriptures aren't clear on that, or that we're going to be taken up out of the picture. All I know is the clock starts ticking, the 7 years starts ticking. When Russia invades the Middle East, bam, clock starts ticking. That's when it all starts up again, that 7 year. So whether we see that happen, or we get taken out right before that happens, or right immediately when that happens, I don't know. But in that, that's part of the thing that triggers it all to start up again. We're kind of in a holding pattern right now. It's going to be radical. Watch what the Lord's going to do. Again, this idea of it's as the Lord said it would be. You know, the other thing that I would say about this that's interesting is we should note the importance of the obedience of Joseph. You know, we don't want to neglect the view when we just kind of read through and look at it and say, wow, He was given certain instructions by the angel of the Lord. The Lord ministered to him. God gives you and I certain things to do. Each day, as we go through his word, he ministers things to our hearts. He speaks to us, and he gives us things to do. Now, he's not going to send you to down the alphabet a ways without getting A taken care of. God has a way with us of keeping us. A is going to keep coming up. You got to take care of A. And then you go to B, and then to C, and then to D. You can't jump all the way to EFG out here. He's going to say, no, I want you to take care of this. He's going to give us things to do. He gives us instruction. I don't know what it might be. Maybe one day is the Lord just ministering to you. You just need to, you know, let me develop in your life patience today. And while you're standing at the terminal and you're on standby, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. You're thinking, oh, man, I've got these appointments. I've got to go. And, you know, there's all these people. You're number 24, you know, and they're at number 17 that they've let on the plane. And you know the plane's full. It only holds 50 people. And those were the 17 other standbyers. You don't have much of a prayer once you hit, you know, 18, 19, 20 and on up. You know, God might be just ministering. Hey, I want you to just develop patience today. Ooh, man. But then he's got to bring something in your life, doesn't he, that helps to pull you into that place to be patient. You know, so the things that God allows, but it's that obedience to it. It's that taking the deep breath and saying, okay, Lord, I don't know exactly what this is all about. You're in control. As we go through this, I want to have you thinking about this as we finish up and go through chapter 2. We'll go through it fairly quickly this morning, but as we go through chapter 2, as we read through this, I want you to just be thinking, Joseph and Mary. Mary's account, we find Luke tells us very clearly that she was ministered to clearly also and knew what was happening. The Lord ministered to her what was going on. We know now here in this account, Joseph knows what's going on. This is the Messiah that they've been entrusted with. Now, blow your mind on that. That's a lot to just think about. But they've been entrusted with the raising of the Messiah. That's a lot. But they know somehow inside themselves, because of what the Lord has ministered to them, they know who he is, who this little child is. Now, if you are in this kind of knowledge, that this is the king, because this is what Matthew's trying to say, is the king was entrusted to these people. If you know that, would you think you would be in this little hollowed out cave area with cow dung and sheep dung and everything else all around you and the flies that go with it? That's a fact. Don't deceive yourself. This wasn't, you know, the Holiday Inn. That was what the kind of environment it was. There's animal poop all over the place. You know, it stunk and there's flies and there's all this other, and the critters to go with it in the general vicinity. You've been entrusted with the king. God has spoken to you and you know that that's who this is, and yet you're in a cave? That's pretty radical stuff to think about. Jesus is the most radical person that ever walked the face of this earth. We get this box and we draw the four corners and the lines that connect the four corners, and this is how God is and this is how God works. Man, we ought not to do that. We need to be so careful. God is God. He's given us his word. He's laid out the roadmap for us, but he's God. He's sovereign. I think that's so awesome. You know, today, we're here by divine appointment. I know I'm here by divine appointment. Absolutely convinced of that, and I'm absolutely certain of it. And I believe that each one of you are here by divine appointment. And God knew exactly that we would be talking about this portion of Scripture. And God knows exactly what you and I need to hear, what we need to be contemplating as Christians, as New Testament believers, as people that are wanting to reach out and share the good news of the hope of Jesus Christ. God knows exactly what we need to hear to build our faith up, to equip us for the work of ministry throughout this week that we will face. You see, there is this plan put in motion from the heart of God, from the beginning, before time ever began. God knew all this was going to happen. And he knew this was going to happen, that we'd be here together. God knew all that. They knew that the Messiah was entrusted to them, and here they are in this cave, giving birth to their child, you know, in an awkward, uncomfortable set of circumstances. And yet God's doing it the way God wants to do it, because God's got a purpose and a plan in it. You see, Jesus came from heaven to earth to identify with you and with me and with every other person on the face of this earth. That's his heart's desire, is to identify with you right where you're at. In order to identify with a certain group of people, let's go on in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king, who just built a lot of stuff but was a freaky guy, a very perverse person, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was very insecure, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, now, not that many years prior to, he wiped out a bunch of the Sanhedrin. You know, maybe 30 years prior to this, he'd wiped out a bunch of the Sanhedrin, which was the religious leaders of the time. And now he's got the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the legal beagles and the great minds and the religious leaders of the time. He's got them together. And he says, "Hey, listen, we got to reason together and find this out." So he kind of does it kind of undercover, probably has some banquet party type thing. And he inquires of them where the Christ was to be born, wants to find out, "Hey, so, you know, we know that eventually you're going to have this king, and where's this king going to come up from?" And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Isn't that great, man? It's the shepherd king. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He refers to himself as a shepherd. Paul refers to him as a shepherd. In the book of Hebrews, we see it as the shepherd. We see Peter refers to him as the great shepherd and overseer of your souls. We see him throughout the scriptures as the shepherd. I think that's an awesome view of Jesus. The one who cares for us and watches out over us and makes sure we're fed and just cared for in every way. He is the shepherd, but he's also our king, the ruler. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. And I know that some of you may have a tug on your heart that the Lord's just kind of speaking to you personally, and that you'd like to give your life to Jesus, or maybe like to give your life back to Jesus. Well, this is your opportunity. This is your time. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus desires to have fellowship, personal relationship with us. And so he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. He loves us. He doesn't force entrance into our lives, but he wants you to open the door and invite him in. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now just to pray a simple prayer of faith. Again, it doesn't matter whether you're driving or you're sitting at home or you're out on a walk with the earbuds in, whatever it might be, but this is your opportunity to give your life and get back to Jesus, or give it to Jesus, that you might have everlasting life. He wants to spend all eternity with you, and he wants you to have life abundant. So if you would just pray this simple prayer with me: "Jesus, I want to invite you into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all of my sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take my sin and my old life and just give me a new life in you. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I thank you for the new life that I have in you now. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would come into my life and fill me to overflowing, that I might accomplish your purpose. Lord, that your will would be done now in and through my life.
I give my life to you. I thank you for the new life I have. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us again next time on Living Fountains.